All right. Good morning, guys. If you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 16. I'm going to go there this morning. We'll get out a few scriptures. David Sanchez, can you read Acts 16, 16 to 18? Lem, Acts 16, 16. Tony, Acts 16, 15. Brian, Acts 16, 17. Sam, can you get 2 Timothy 4:10? John, can you get Acts 16, 18? Richard, Ephesians 6, 12. Will, 2 Kings 6, 15 to 17. And then Dominic, can you get Joshua 10, 24? And then we'll go... John Oliveros, can you get Acts 16, 31 to 34? Okay. That's it for this morning. Pastor Greg has said, and I can remember him making this statement multiple times during my discipleship and in the early days. He said, you will have in life what you are willing to live with. And in thinking about that statement, it applies to so many different areas of a disciple's life. But what we're going to talk about this morning, the need for every disciple is to recognize life's spiritual dimension. Because when we only see in the natural, what will happen is we will misdiagnose problems and respond the wrong way. In our text, what we find is a spiritual reality that the Apostle Paul refused to live with. And we're going to look at the spiritual man this morning. Let's get Acts 16, 16 to 18.
One day as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they've come to tell you how to be saved." This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And instantly it left her.
Okay, let's look at the spiritual man. First, I want to look at missing spiritual realities. The problem with many men is a lack of discernment. Acts 16, 16.
Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling.
So here in our story, Paul didn't know this right away. This wasn't like he was aware she was demon possessed and affecting his ministry. It was just some random girl that was saying all the right things. But when it comes to discernment, what discernment means, it means to divide or to tell the difference between, or to see and make decisions appropriately. So ultimately, it comes down to the ability to see beyond what is simply on the surface. Oh yeah, it's just some random girl saying true things about God. Oh, what's a big deal? But with discernment, it's the idea that now I'm going to divide. I can tell the difference. Something's not right here. Secondly, things gain access to our lives that have the potential to do great harm. In our text, there was something at work inside this slave girl that was completely opposed to what Paul and the apostles were doing. This wasn't a converted demon. This was, maybe we could help them out a little bit. Now, this was hell's strategy against the ministry of Paul. And so what are the spiritual realities you and I can miss this morning? First of all, we need to understand that hell's strategy, it involves timing. The context of this scripture, they just experienced radical conversions. Read for me Acts 16, 15.
She and her household were baptized, and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed.
Okay, so here, background, Lydia, the Bible says, Lydia, the seller of fine linen, and this woman, the Bible says, God prepared her heart to receive what Paul was saying. She gets converted. She goes, tells her family. Her family gets converted. This was the context. And so here, before the Apostle Paul even had a church building, he goes to this location. The woman gets saved. She invites the Apostle Paul and the other disciples into her house. The whole family gets saved. This would have looked like revival. And then you've got this demonically possessed slave girl that is now following Paul around. So what can happen in ministry oftentimes is after a season or a time of breakthrough, there can be an assault from hell. And this is strategic timing. Also, hell's strategy, it involves spirituality. Things that look good on the surface but are actually dangerous. Read Acts 16:17.
She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved."
So understand this. Not everything that is spiritual is good or beneficial. When hell says all the right things, that can lead men to believe something that is not true. So I'll give you just an example, things that I've been through in pastoring, but in pastoring and pioneering, when you are pastoring someday, you will have well-meaning religious people that will come into your church and they will flatter you. What does that mean? That means they'll come into your church and say, "I have never felt the presence of God anywhere in my life quite like in this church." I've had people tell me that when I'm pioneering, my church building or my entire church sanctuary is like the size of these three tables. Like, I'm being facetious, but it was like a tiny little building. There was nothing impressive about our church. I've got canned worship music. I'm running everything. We've got a few homeless people in church, maybe one or two converts, like right at the early beginning stages. And I got a religious person that comes in and wants to flatter me and say, Wow, this is the most incredible thing I've ever experienced." It's like, you lie. They say things like, "I've been looking for a full gospel church like this. I've been looking for a church just like this. Wow, you are such a powerful man of God. You are so in tune to the Spirit of God." This is the messaging of hell. They'll say things like, "I would love to help you any way I can. I am a professional flamenco guitar player. I would love to help your song service." It's like, come on. But understand, the part of the strategy of hell is using spirituality to gain a foothold. Listen, you cannot build a church on religious people. You cannot. You will waste time. You will waste effort and energy. You will waste money. You cannot build a church on religious people. But we have to see, remember, discernment is seeing the spiritual realities that's going on. This woman shouting out, "These are the sons of the Most High God telling you the way to be saved." What in that statement is incorrect or false doctrine? Nothing. These are the men of the Most High God? Yes. They're doing the work of God. They're telling you the way of salvation. That's true too. That's great. But there was hell inspired and there was a demonic strategy behind it. Also, hell's strategy involves distractions. What can happen is when we don't see spiritual realities, spiritual strategies against our lives, we can become distracted from our calling and our purpose. We begin to focus on other people. Here, Paul's attention. Now it is diverted away from souls and away from the work that he was doing, and now it's fixated on this slave girl. Sometimes men, when they're struggling to gain spiritual dominion or gain a breakthrough in their own lives personally, their focus can change. Their focus can now be diverted to hobbies or entertainment. And often, when men, they're under assault, they're not doing well in ministry, they look for a cheap escape from reality. This is what makes gaming so attractive to men that aren't doing well spiritually. I can get high score. I can accomplish something on this game that's actually fulfilling something inside of me. And that can look like a lot of different things. It's not just gaming, but that can look a lot of different ways. It's where we become distracted and we don't identify the actual root or the problem. 2 Timothy 4:10.
For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia.
Demas, having loved this present world, there was something in him. Yes, he started well, but then there was something in the world that caused him to be distracted and turn away from the will of God. So let's look at becoming a spiritual man then. First of all, we have to identify what's following you. Acts 16:17. Somebody's got it.
So she followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation."
Okay, so she followed Paul. To be a man of God, you have to be a thinker. A disciple is a learner. This is critical in becoming a spiritual man, is learning the ability to analyze your own life and your own ministry. There can be things that follow men around long after salvation and calling that can hurt and can hinder them without them even seeing it. See, this is the danger. It isn't that natural observations are always wrong. You observe certain things. You observe the speed limit while you're driving down the road. You can either obey it or disobey it. You observe certain natural realities, but it's not that these are always wrong. If we only observe in the natural, it's incomplete. That is not the full picture, especially when you're talking about being a man of God. So you have to be a learner. Also, you have to see in life what is unacceptable. There's a common saying that's become part of discipleship culture, not just in Prescott, but in the larger fellowship. Pastor Greg has said, "This is unacceptable." That comes when men see what's following them. Paul went a few days and identified the spirit that's been following them and doing damage to the work of God. He identified, this is unacceptable, this isn't right. Then also, to become a spiritual man, you have to pay attention to the tension. Read Acts 16:18.
This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." Instantly it left her.
So here, this translation, this went on day after day. Other translations say after some days. So the Bible isn't explicit on exactly how many days went by. But the point is, time went by and Paul had enough. This is the problem with some men. Hell is following them and doing damage to what God has called them to do. And it's been happening day after day after day. In detective work, this is called a clue. Why is it I'm still hindered? Why is it when I pray, I fast, I lay hold of God, we seem to get a breakthrough, but then it doesn't stick? Then people never call back, or they don't come back to church, or they don't make good decisions, or they don't become disciples, or whatever the case may be. We have to analyze and we have to see what's hindering and what's blocking. And then also, Paul identified something that men can actually miss. In ministry, if ministry is becoming a vexation, where is that coming from? God didn't change. The church didn't change. The outreaches didn't change. Why is it now I'm becoming vexed? When did this start? How long has this been happening? And also, we have to identify what bothers you. I love the way the Apostle Paul says this. Our text says Paul was exasperated. And I looked up, what are some other words for that, other translations? Exasperated, greatly annoyed, bothered, grieved, very much annoyed, worn out. All of these different things. Are there things in your life and your ministry that bother you? Paul, he was vexed, greatly annoyed, exasperated. Got to a point where he said, okay, I'm done with this. Does barrenness bother you? And I'm not talking corporately. We've had this past week has been a week of breakthrough for our church. We had multiple people saved at the Monday night park outreach. We had people come back on Wednesday night, get saved, powerfully touched by God. We had breakthrough last night, breakthrough on. But personally, for you, does barrenness bother you? Who is in church today because of you? Lack of converts, lack of visitors, lack of breakthrough in finances, lack of healing, lack of deliverance. Does that bother you? Paul was exasperated. How long have these areas gone unchanged? For Paul, it was days. For some men, it's days, months, years. And now we're identifying, I want to be a spiritual man. I don't want to view life just through the natural. It's like, wait a minute. No, that is from hell. That's not right. I shouldn't be living like this. Then also we have to see with spiritual eyes. This is how we become a spiritual man. Much of what you experience in life is spiritual. It is not physical. Ephesians 6:12.
For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places.
So, here a critically important skill for every man. Issues you are facing, they are spiritual in nature. The Bible says here, we do not wrestle flesh and blood. We do not wrestle or war simply against natural factors in life. We wrestle against supernatural factors. God wants you as a man of God to see the spiritual realm that is affecting you personally. Read 2 Kings 6:15-17.
Meanwhile, the attendant to the man of God got up early in the morning and went outside, and there were the elite forces surrounding the city, accompanied by horses and chariots. So Elisha's attendant cried out to him, "Oh no, master, what will we do?" Elisha replied, "Stop being afraid, because there are more with us than with them." Then Elisha prayed and asked the Lord, "Please make him able to really see." And so when the Lord enabled the young man to see, he looked, and there was the mountain filled with horses and fiery chariots surrounding Elisha.
So here in this text, the servant was only seeing in the natural. I see the opposition. I see what's in front of us. I see the problem. But Elisha prayed and helped this man to see with spiritual eyes. There is something beyond just what's on the surface that God wanted this man to see. Thirdly, seeing with spiritual eyes will help you in the natural. I need breakthrough in natural factors of my life. What are some spiritual realities that are blocking that? So doing anything for God, it requires a miracle. We can have all the right technology. We can have all the right advertising. We can have all the right charisma and people skills and go through the entire list, and all of those things can be helpful in many ways. But doing anything for God at the end of the day requires a miracle. I cannot convince or talk somebody into salvation. God is the one that has to do that. And that is a battle that's won in the supernatural. But when we are spiritual men and we can see with spiritual eyes, we can have a supernatural breakthrough. Okay, so let's finish up this morning. I want to look at agents of deliverance. Spiritual men exercise authority over the demonic. Did I get Acts 16:18? Maybe somebody can find that and get that for me.
Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. Oh, sorry, that's 19. This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And instantly it left her.
So this is an example of taking dominion. Dominion means right to rule. Hell ruled this woman's life. And Paul doesn't attack the woman. He attacks the demonic personality inside this woman. And he made a decision. No, I'm taking dominion. I'm not going to live like this anymore. My ministry is not going to be affected by this any longer. So another example of dominion is in Joshua 10, 24.
When they had brought these kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to the army commanders who had come with him, come here and put your feet on the necks of the kings. So they came forward and placed their feet on their necks.
So this is a fantastic picture of what dominion looks like. So you have Joshua and the army of Israel, they just defeat a bunch of enemies, and the kings are brought shackled, and Joshua says, okay, now I'm going to teach you a lesson about dominion. Come and put your feet on the necks of the enemy. That's what dominion looks like. Oh, I hope the devil doesn't slap me again today. No, that's not dominion. Dominion is, no, I have a right to rule because I'm a child of God. I have a right to rule because I'm saved and born again. And I believe that what God has declared about my life, I'm going to take that to the bank. Dominion is right to rule. It's settling it in your heart. This is unacceptable. Secondly, we have to confront the powers of hell against our life and our ministry. Paul, he turned to the source of what was hindering his ministry and vexing their forward progress. No, I am no longer going to allow this to continue on. You have to identify what must change in your life. Oh, it's a grand mystery. No, Paul understood very well. It's the loudest thing in the room. It's this woman crying out day after day, being our little parade in front of the group, screaming. And people identified, people knew who this woman was. So she was famous for her master. She was demonically inspired, a fortune teller. Day after day, crying out, screaming. And Paul says, no, enough's enough. So as a man of God, can you identify what has to change in your life? And it's supernatural. It's not people, it's not a job, it's not a credit rating, it's supernatural. I need something in the spiritual realm to break. I need it to change. Whatever is blocking, whatever is hindering, whatever is hurting the work of God in my life, in my family, in my life personally, I need to confront that. And then finally, we act as agents of deliverance. This begins personally. I will no longer allow hell to affect and hinder my calling and purpose for God. This is what Paul does. He commands the spirit to leave the girl, and she was set free. Paul was acting as an agent of deliverance. Said, no more. No more. We're not going to stand for this. So as a spiritual man, you have the right and you have the responsibility to bring deliverance to the people around you. It affects your family. It affects your ministry. It affects your calling. It affects your destiny. God wants you to be fruitful. God wants you to have breakthrough today. Because it makes ministry much harder if you don't have these reference points. At a certain point, when Paul said enough is enough, now there's breakthrough. Now there's deliverance. Now there's healing and salvation. This also applies corporately. Pastor Greg would often challenge us as disciples to see with spiritual eyes. Where are you lacking spiritually? Where are you hindered spiritually? And then he would say, what are you going to do about it? Paul, this is what he does. He says, no, enough's enough. I'm taking dominion. See, as a pastor, your job is to identify what is spiritually hindering or blocking progress and growth in your church. But the point is, you don't have to wait until you're a pastor before you start exercising that dominion. You can do that now. as a disciple, you can get breakthrough now. And then finally, God blesses the work and the worker when we have spiritualized. First of all, we are blessed by breakthrough. Here we see, right after this story, Paul's ministry was marked by radical conversions and miracle healing. Read Acts 16, 31 to 34.
So they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved in your household. 32, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, to all who were at his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. Now when they brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, and he believed in God with all his household.
So here the Philippian jailer, they throw Paul and Silas into custody. They're locked up, and God delivers them, opens the prisoner doors, and this dramatic miracle. The jailer and his whole house get saved. So look what happens. Lydia and her whole household break through conversion. She gets saved. There's demonic assault. Paul takes dominion. He commands the spirit to leave. And then shortly after, now you have more conversions. So the lesson is to be a spiritual man. We identify what's blocking. We identify what's hindering. And when we gain a breakthrough, now fruitfulness can be our portion. Other people's lives are at stake. When we as spiritual men rise up and say, enough's enough. This is unacceptable. I'm not going to live like this anymore. That is the spiritual man. Amen. That's all I have this morning. We'll open it up for a time of questions now. Steve.
What would that look like? Say you're contending for fruitfulness, identifying you're rising up, you're believing, contending, but I'm not necessarily expecting some crazy lady at an outreach or anything.
Sure.
But what would it look like?
So what I've experienced is like, on outreach, I can get somebody to pray with me, but they don't return my phone calls, they don't return my text messages, whatever. And so it's like, all right. So that happens once, and maybe they just aren't into it, maybe they didn't really get it. Okay, I tried. But if that happens over and over and over and over again, then that's a spiritual clue, right? It's, no, this isn't right. Okay. We can get people saved. I can get them to call me back, and they're really into going out to eat or getting coffee, but they never come to church. They never come back to an event. Right. Okay, that's another clue. That's an indicator. So I can get people so far until it's like they don't stick, or they come to one service. I can remember early days, Pastor Greg would challenge us as men of God. He would say, okay, so you have a 180 night, and this was, this was years ago, and somebody would say, oh, it was a great night last night, wasn't it, Pastor? And Pastor Greg's like, what was great about it? Nobody got saved. There wasn't a single visitor that walked in the door. Nothing was happening spiritually. You had a guitar solo, right? It was a funny drama with inside jokes that everybody laughed at. It was Christian entertainment. What Pastor Greg was doing was he was changing the dynamics of what was actual success. It's like, oh, didn't we have a great night last night? No. What makes it a great night is when you have breakthrough, when you have some spiritual wins, when people get saved, when people get delivered, when we see them back in church, when they're making good decisions, and you have that momentum. And so as disciples, I can remember we started contending for that. Oh, praise God. Okay, we can get visitors in the door, but nobody wants to raise their hand and get saved. Okay, we can get visitors in the door. Nobody raises their hands, but when you talk to them in their seat, then they come down and want to pray. Okay, but we want hands lifted. That's what we want. Okay, we can get hands lifted. People come down and pray, but we never see them again, right? So these are degrees and steps of dominion. So now we're identifying, okay, no. All of these areas, this is all unacceptable, and it's not victory, and it's not breakthrough. What we want to see is people saved, people transformed. People fall in love with Jesus. They leave their sin. They get filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. They come back to church. They win their friends and family to Jesus. Their friends and family start coming to church. Now there's a momentum. Now there's a dynamic of breakthrough. And then eventually they become disciples. They start preaching at 180. They get launched out. And they start pioneering churches. That's the goal. That's what we want to see. So for a man personally as a disciple, if and when you go out to preach the gospel, that's what you want to see. So you want to see that now. Think about our church. You have such an incredible support group that can help, that can facilitate, that can provide opportunities for converts to get it, to come in, get a revelation. You want to see that now rather than getting out on the field and it's 1,000 times harder. It's like, no, I want testimonies now. I want those wins now. That's what can happen. That's what it looks like.
So when you're in that place, you're not like, I identify as the spirit of unbelief or whatever. That's not, you're not like that. Like, that's not what you're talking about. You're just talking about aggression or in a sense, you're just fighting it through.
For the Apostle Paul, there was something that was obviously blocking his forward momentum.
Right.
And as a man of God, you have to identify that. Maybe it's supernatural resistance. Maybe it's when I talk to people, I get cotton mouth. They don't understand what I'm saying. They leave more confused. I leave more confused. That's supernatural. It's like, no, I'm not going to stand for that. So it's identifying. And for Paul, it went on for days until finally he said, enough's enough. So that's the point of this message is, men, we can say enough's enough. It's like, this is what I want to see. John.
Why do you think it took days for Paul to come against this demon?
Well, the Bible doesn't really tell us, but some of the indicators is this woman wasn't saying, I am demonically possessed and I want to hinder your ministry.
Right.
She wasn't saying that. Yeah. She was saying all the right things. And so logically, it's like, well, this can't hurt. Look, oh, they're just coming in and they want to be helpful. Right? They say all the right things.
Yeah.
I've seen this in pioneering and pastoring. It's like, but they're saying all the right things. They know the lingo.
Yeah.
They know the verbiage. And so it can't be bad, right? There's something supernatural behind it. Oh, well, we had a decent outreach and the message of the gospel went out, and so that's the benefit. Oh, I'm sure that's good enough. But as a spiritual man, we need to come to a place where we say, no, that's not good enough. Simply showing up is not good enough. God, I want to see breakthrough personally. God, I want the demonic strongholds of hell to fall personally. Right? It's seeing in the supernatural. Eventually, Paul, he paid attention to the tension. He said, wait a minute. We just had radical conversions and a breakthrough outreach. And now all that is the attention of the entire group and the entire outreach team is this woman screaming. And I'm vexed. I'm frustrated by it. So no, that has to change. So for a man of God, we have to identify in our lives that has to change. That's not okay. Right? Good. Tony.
So in our scripture, obviously Paul had dominion. He said the words and the demon came out. But on the polar opposites, you have a Gehazi who was in a posture of dominion, but nothing happened. So what happens after that?
Well, you have to analyze and ask the question, what was Gehazi's response that was completely opposite of Elisha's response when there was no dominion, when there was no breakthrough?
Question.
He didn't do anything. Elisha came to the water and said, where is the God of Elijah? And the waters parted, right? He's exercising dominion. Gehazi comes to the dead boy, puts the staff, puts the rod of authority on the boy. The boy does not wake up. The boy is still dead. He leaves the room, gives the staff back to Elisha, and says, he's still dead. That was it. That was all he did. But spiritual dominion and a spiritual posture of aggression says, no, no, I'm not settling for this. Well, nothing happened. That's life. It's just the natural. That's just the way things go. No. Elisha said, no, this isn't right. God, I saw you part the waters when we came over the Jordan. Elijah and Elisha crossed over on dry ground. He saw that breakthrough. He saw that dominion. But now he needed it personally. So that was the difference there. For Paul, he identified, no, this isn't okay. Right? So as a man of God, that's where you have to come. You have to come to a place where, like Elisha, you say, no, where is the God of my pastor? I don't want stories to just be stories. Revival like we've heard about but never actually seen. No, God, you can do it again. But part of that requires spiritual men to rise up and say, no, no, enough's enough. We're not going to take this anymore. So, yeah, I would say that would be the difference. Gehazi, and then Gehazi had major character issues as well. Right? Naaman comes and, right, the whole story. He has leprosy. Elisha says, he tells Gehazi, go tell Naaman. Doesn't even greet him personally. Go tell him to dip in the muddy river Jordan and he'll be fine. He'll be healed. And it's like indignant and mad or whatever. But remember, Naaman's like, what can I do for you? Can I give you some wealth? Give you some notoriety? Give you some beautiful things? And Gehazi is deceptive, right? He lies. And then he's judged for that. So Gehazi was not an innocent player in that whole story. I think Gehazi missed his pastor's spirit completely. So I think that was the lesson. Yeah, good. Yeah.
You help me understand what you meant by being vexed by ministry. Is that discouragement? Is it exhaustion?
Well, being vexed by ministry, sometimes men can blame the ministry and look at that as the source of their frustration, right? I wouldn't be upset and I wouldn't be angry or mad at this stage of my life if it weren't for the ministry. Man, life would be so much better without all of this vexing ministry stuff. The problem wasn't the outreach. The problem wasn't what Paul was doing, right? Paul was doing the will of God. He was laying the foundation work for what God wanted done in that place. And so sometimes men, they can blame the ministry. They can blame their own calling. Maybe I'm just not called. Maybe it doesn't work here. Maybe there's something demonic at work. Maybe I can remember a story Pastor Greg tells. I believe it was his first or second time in Melbourne, or it may have been Launceston. But it was demonic. He's like, maybe I should just quit. Maybe I'm not even called. Maybe I shouldn't even be doing this. And he calls Pastor Mitchell at the time, and Pastor Mitchell said, "Don't you get it, Greg? It's witchcraft. It's demonic. It's not a problem with the ministry or the fellowship. The problem is it's supernatural. What you need is a breakthrough." So that's what can happen. That's a danger for men, is sometimes we blame the ministry and we get vexed at the ministry. We get vexed at the people. They're not doing enough. They're not giving enough. They're not trying enough. They're not laboring enough. They don't want it as much as me, and they're just carnal. And so we get mad at the ministry and the people. But Paul identifies it was the spirit behind it. This is what the problem is. And so he identified that. So as a pastor, as a pioneer, as a disciple, that's what we're identifying. Right? Yeah, good. Other questions? Yeah.
If you're working with like new converts or following up with someone and they're struggling to get through or get free from like some kind of sin, would this issue of dominion be the same for them? Like taking dominion to break through from sin, or is that different?
Well, for a new convert, they don't really have a great grasp or concept of certain spiritual realities, right? Paul talks about, it's like you're a newborn baby. You're still drinking milk. There are spiritual realities that you're not ready for yet. I want to give you meat, but you're still on milk. So for a new convert, there may be things they don't really understand about the supernatural, but for disciples, we do understand it. We can pray with them and we can pray for them for spiritual breakthrough, for God to speak to them about family curses, for God to speak to them about addictions, for God to speak to them about certain realities. God, help them see how this is damaging. Like, for example, you can be working with a new convert and they're involved in a relationship with a family member, a friend, or whatever. That's, you can see, man, your Jehovah Witness uncle wants you to go to his church, and this is right after you get saved and God is helping you and changing you. Or they want you to take a job in northern Wisconsin that's going to keep you out of church forever. And it's like, you can see the spiritual realities behind it. Like, that's not going to be helpful for you. That's not healthy, right? The ugly brother that has just gets saved and all the chicks want to date him. It's like, no, that's, I can see where this is going to end up, and it's not good. Now, what you can pray is, God, open their eyes so that they see these spiritual realities. God, help them by the Holy Spirit, help them come to these conclusions that this is not good. The job of follow-up and working with new converts is not straightening them out. We say this all the time, but it's so easy to do. It's like, man, if I could just tell you five things that'll radically change your life, like we're a TED Talk, right, for our new converts. It's like, if I could just tell you three things that you need to change tonight that'll change you by tomorrow morning, whatever. It's like, yeah, but that guilt and that pressure for them, it has a short shelf life. What would be better is if God speaks to them. And I've seen this before. It's like, God, I need you to speak to them about this situation, this issue. In 29 Palms, I can remember one guy, he was considering re-enlisting and getting back into it. And it would have required a new duty station away from the church. God was changing him. God was helping him. And it was like, I knew if I told him, you can't do this, you got to stay in church, lock yourself in and be faithful. And you're a man of God, right? You want to be a pastor, right? Like, you got to make some changes, pal. I knew if I said that, it would spin him out. So I just prayed, God, speak to him. And sure enough, after a couple of days, he said, Pastor, I prayed, God spoke to me, and I decided I'm going to plant myself here. And he's a council member in the 29 Palms Church today. Powerfully used by God. Whoa. But that's the thing. It's supernatural. And so for new converts, that's what we have to do. We have to approach it in a supernatural way. God, you can speak to them. God, I break the curse off their life. God, I speak against every demonic force that would hinder them and hurt them and try and keep them bound in sin, right? That's what we're praying. That's what we're contending for. God, do whatever it takes. Speak to them like you spoke to me. And that's a reality. That's what God's able to do. So, yeah, very good. Good question. Anybody else? Yeah, Lem.
So Paul, he seems like he's able to he identifies this counterfeit spirit that this girl has.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think the best way to develop that is as men, as disciples, that discernment? Is that a mix of working, being around new converts and being around and identifying it? Is it prayer room, or is it a mix of all the above?
Yeah, I think it's a mix of all the above. I mean, so for the Apostle Paul, it was a very, for us, it seems very obvious, right? It's like, you got this lunatic following you guys around screaming, like, what? Yeah, Paul, you should have dealt with this sooner. Like, we have the benefit of hindsight, and we could see that, you know. But for men, it's a little bit more nuanced. For men at this table, it's a little bit more nuanced. It's like, okay, it starts by analyzing. It starts by identifying certain realities in my life and ministry that are not okay. Now I'm coming against those spiritual realities in prayer, in outreach, in fasting. It could look a lot of different ways. Like in the early days of the concert, when I was a disciple, it was very, very common that when you'd have a night that was off, a night that was, you know, lackluster, and there wasn't really any converts, or halfway through the night we had no visitors. It was not uncommon to stop the night, take dominion, go outreach, go street preach, or whatever. There was a posture of aggression, and then, you know, we pray over 180. A lot of men were involved with new converts all at the same time, and so there was that culture, that dynamic, that we had to contend for, we had to believe God for. And so, yeah, I think also you learn to identify who's harmful for new converts, right? There can be relationships and things that you see in the church, and it's like, yeah, that might not be good for them. That's a good opportunity to talk to your pastor. Hey, so I noticed, you know, when we were at the fellowship, and my new convert, he's saved, you know, for about 3 minutes, and then, you know, sister so-and-so, she wanted him to remove his crucifix off his neck, and she was telling him to get rid of all of his Metallica CDs and blah, blah, blah. That's a little bit more obvious, right? It's like, that's not okay. That's harmful. That hurts. And so that's an opportunity. You can speak to your pastor, then we can work with it from there. But as a pastor, you identify those people that come in that can be harmful to people, that can be harmful to the ministry. Like, they're hindering, they're not helping. They're actually hurting what I'm trying to accomplish. And so, yeah, you identify it, I think, in those few ways. It's personal, but then it's also corporate. So, men, we can rally around each other to take dominion and gain that spiritual breakthrough. So, very good. Anybody else? Yeah, John.
I don't know if this is a sermon. There was a story about this one Christian guy. He went to the Red Rainbow District and he started hugging and loving people, you know, the gay people. But he, somebody throat punched him and he had surgery.
Jeez.
But it's just, I don't know if that's wisdom or discernment. I know we have to reach out, but it's just, I don't think that's, what do you think? Is that wisdom?
I don't want to get throat punched. Yeah, you just got to exercise wisdom. Yeah. Daniel.
So back to Brian's question on new converts. So you say you have that relationship with a new convert.
Yeah.
Is it, like you're saying, in your example, you didn't necessarily tell that guy, like, don't re-enlist in the military.
Mm-hmm.
So is that something you can, in a way, like, hey, let's, I'll pray. I'm just trying to think what things you can do action-wise. Like, hey, I'll talk to him. Hey, let's pray.
He was, yeah, well, yeah, action-wise, I mean, really subtle, right? He didn't ask me if I think he should, right? It was more like, hey, my enlistment's coming up to expire here in a week or so, and these are the options. And then I told him, okay, well, I'll be praying about that, and you be praying, see what God wants you to do, right? That was really the essence of the conversation. It wasn't anything more dramatic. It wasn't like, oh, brother, we need to have a prayer meeting about this. It's like, that's a little bit more obvious. Like, okay, pastor's making it really obvious he doesn't want me to do this, right? It's like, I'm not in charge of running people's lives. I want them to hear from God. Now, if God told him, yes, re-enlist, absolutely, okay, no problem. God, it's your choice. But this man already felt called by God, already felt, you know, the hand of God on his life. He could make impact in that church. And so those were already things that I kind of already knew. But for a disciple, you gotta learn to trust God with people. It can be very frustrating to see people and, you know, man, if they would just make this one decision, they would radically change their lives. But it's like, do I want to tell them that? Then it's like, oh, a pastor told me what to do. It's okay, now I'm creating a culture where pastor thinks for me. Pastor is the one. But I want people to have an encounter with Jesus. I want God to speak to people about what he wants for their lives. That's God's business. That's God's job. So in working with new converts, yeah, if you have that relationship and they're like, I just don't know what to do, can you help me pray? Absolutely, let's pray. But if they're not really asking for that, and you know what they need, then privately pray for them. God, go to work in their hearts. Give them a hunger for the things of God. Give them a revelation of your love. Give them a revelation about your plan for their life, right? Those are things that you can pray for, things that will absolutely transform their lives. So, yeah, that I think that is the key. And it's so prevalent, man, in pastoring and pioneering. You have to learn again and again, God, I just have to trust you with people. A man who doesn't trust God with people is a man who wants to run people's lives. And I have no interest in running anybody's life. I'm just trying to take care of my own life. Right? But if we apply these dimensions, if we apply these dynamics of being a spiritual man, we'll have breakthrough. I'm telling you, we will have breakthrough. We're starting to see it. The cloud the size of a man's hand, we're going to have revival. And God's going to utilize and use every single one of your lives for being fruitful and getting people into church and seeing breakthrough. God's going to do it. He's going to do it. He's going to use your life to do it. And then it'll be reference points. You'll be out pastoring. You'll be out pioneering. And these serious men will come to mind. I did that. I was like, oh, wow, this is that. This is what's happening there. Right? So God will do it. Amen. All right. Excellent. Thank you, guys.